Good evening. Well, we're in Matthew's Gospel tonight, so grab a Bible. Hopefully there's one near you in the pews. So let's turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell." When we were growing up, me and my brothers, whenever we went on holiday, one of our favorite games to take with us was Top Trumps. Some of you are shaking your head. Top Trumps is a great game. It's a brilliant game. Who's played Top Trumps? Okay, most of you. Good. A very simple game. Great game. We had pretty much all the Top Trumps, I reckon. Lord of the Rings Top Trumps, football Top Trumps, James Bond Top Trumps, superhero Top Trumps. We had loads. It was crazy. But very simple. You know, they'd have their cards. I'd have my cards with characters on the cards. You know, they would say, "Oh, fighting skills 8. I'd look at my card and I'd smile. "Fighting skills 10. And they would give me their card. Brilliant. Usually it was the other way around. Usually I would lose. But it's a very good game. But we actually toyed with the idea of making our own Top Trumps. In fact, we had the idea, what if we made Cheam Baptist Church Top Trumps? What if everyone in this room, everyone in the church family, had a Top Trump card and you were on that card? Everyone has a card. Who's the greatest? What would the categories be? Years of membership? Sunday attendance? Monthly giving? Bible knowledge? See, you're already kind of thinking, aren't you? Who's the greatest? Ah, Jesus has been telling his disciples all about his kingdom, and they have that question. They come to him and they say, "Look, who of us, Jesus, who of us is going to be the greatest? Which of us is the best? Is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? Which of us is the greatest? Who's the greatest?" But then Jesus then goes on to tell them about this new kingdom of his, the kingdom of heaven, and it's very different and much more radical than they thought. So the first thing that we see is that those in Jesus' kingdom take the lowly position of a child. So let's read it again. The disciples ask, "Who's the greatest? Which of us is the greatest?" And Jesus, in verse 2, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. You can just imagine Jesus standing there and he just looks out, beckons this little child to him. And he brings the child and he stands him in the middle of the group, and he's surrounded by this circle of burly, muscly, hairy, ex-fisherman alpha males. Yeah, imagine. And Jesus says that you have to change and become like him. You need to change. You've got to become like a little child, or you won't even get in to the kingdom of heaven. You won't even be there. Now, you could read this passage, and people have read this passage in a bunch of different ways. You could say, oh, okay, that makes sense. Maybe we've got to, you know, adopt a kind of childlike attitude to life. Maybe have a sort of childlike wonder in life. Or maybe we should have a sort of childlike innocence. But no, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And I don't think, actually, that Jesus says this here to teach us how to treat children. Though I don't think that's what this is here for. But the context is important, because the children in Jesus' day, they weren't very important. They didn't have much of a say. They were there to be taken care of. They weren't great leaders. They didn't have much influence. Yeah, they were just somewhere down there, you know. But I think what Jesus says next that helps us understand is very helpful. In verse 4, he says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Whoever takes the lowly position of this child. So that's quite helpful, I think, isn't it? Helps us understand. It's more about taking on, adopting a position, taking on an identity or a status. It's like choosing to say, look, I'm just a child. I'm just a child. It's choosing to come to Jesus and say, look, I'm just a child. I have no greatness of my own. I have no greatness to offer you. I'm not worthy. I'm not much, really. Look, I know I'm not great. In fact, I'm a sinner. I've failed you. I've let you down. I'm not great. But I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I'm just a child. I'm just a child. The disciples needed to understand that we can't come to Jesus with our CV. Or with a list of life accomplishments, however long the list might be, humanly speaking. We can't come to Jesus and tell him how great we are. It just doesn't work like that, because the truth is that we're not great. In fact, we're all sinful people. And to be part of Jesus' kingdom, and to have any kind of standing in Jesus' kingdom, you need to see yourself as you really are. I'm just a child. And then you need to respond to Jesus in total trust and total dependence on him. Now, whatever greatness we might have in the eyes of the world doesn't mean much to Jesus. We have to take the lowly position of a child. I think it's so tempting, even in the church, to see greatness the way that the world sees greatness. Like, I know that I'm so tempted, because, like, I'll be reading a book, and I'll look at the back of a book, and you'll have the picture of the author, and it'll say something like this: so-and-so is the senior pastor of this influential church. He's planted this many churches, which then planted another network of churches. He's a regular speaker at this massive conference. He's the author of these best-selling books. He teaches at this Bible college. And he's responsible for converting this obscure Amazon tribe. And I get jealous. I read it. It's like I'm tempted to think, wow. Wow. He is great. He is great. It's like if I did that, if I was like that, like that's the goal, isn't it? I would be truly great Christian if I did that. What is truly great? What does Jesus say? Take the lowly position of a child. That's your goal. That's your target. Very countercultural. Very different. And the more you think about it, I reckon the greatest Christians, well, they probably won't have had amazing careers. They won't have lived very noteworthy lives. We may not even know their names. Because truly great Christians say, look, I have no greatness. I have no greatness. Those in Jesus' kingdom take the lowly position of a child. So second thing, with that in mind, Jesus tells his disciples that those in Jesus' kingdom love and protect fellow believers from stumbling. They love and protect fellow believers from stumbling. And that's in verses 5 and 6. Let's read that together. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. When Jesus talks now about one such child and about these little ones, he's not talking about actual children here. He's now talking about his disciples, you know, those who have adopted this position, this lowly position of a child. And these little ones, these Christians, they may look like nothing in the eyes of the world, but to Jesus they are precious. They're so, so precious. And it's important, I think, that we take verses 5 and 6 together. You'll see on the page in a few Bibles they're kind of split, but it's good to see them together. We need to have both images side by side. Verse 5 basically says, whoever loves and receives and welcomes your fellow believers, you're loving me, you're welcoming me. So then, verse 6, so then, if you cause one of these fellow believers to stumble and to sin, it would be better if you killed yourself. What? Read verse 6 again. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That is so strong. His warning is so strong. Do you see how precious Jesus' followers are to him? Do you see how protective of them he is? If we cause each other to sin and to stumble, rather than loving and welcoming each other, it would be better to drown ourselves. Better that than to face God's anger. Because God takes that incredibly seriously. Jesus' warning here is so strong that surely all of us, if there's even the slightest risk that we've caused one another to sin or to stumble or to be discouraged in their faith, we've got to repent now. And practically, either after the service or tonight or on the phone tomorrow, like, we've got to apologize. Ask for forgiveness if we think we might have done that. Because Jesus takes it so seriously. Those in Jesus' kingdom love each other. They protect each other from stumbling. And that needs to be the culture of Team Baptist Church, doesn't it? Speaking to each other like we would speak to Jesus. Caring for each other like we would care for Jesus. Protecting others from stumbling and being discouraged in their faith. Jesus wants us to take seriously the risk of causing others to stumble. And he also wants us to take seriously things that could make us stumble. And that's the next thing. Third thing, those in Jesus' kingdom are ruthless with what makes you stumble. Be ruthless with what makes you stumble. I was thinking recently about Aaron Ralston, the guy who inspired the film 127 Hours. Anyone seen that film? 127 Hours? No, I haven't seen it. I don't want to see it. It sounds gruesome, because Aaron's story is gruesome. He was rock climbing in Colorado somewhere, I think. He was in a canyon, and a boulder was dislodged. And it fell on his arm, and it trapped his right arm against the wall of this canyon. And he was stuck, and he tried to free himself. Tried to call out for help. But no, he was stuck. He couldn't get free. And Aaron was there for days. So his food ran out. His water ran out. Started drinking his own urine. He was it's gross. He was delirious from the thirst and the heat. And he was there for days. And then one moment he had an idea, and he looked down at the little pocket knife that he had in his pocket. And then he realized in that moment that he had a choice. Option one, either he could stay in that canyon and he could die in that canyon trapped behind that rock. Or he could cut his arm off and live. An awful choice to make. So he made his choice, and in his desperation, he broke his arm and got to work and cut his arm off. And he was free. He lost a lot of blood, but he was free and he was alive. And so, like Aaron Ralston, in a way, Jesus' disciples have a choice in life. Look, either they are ruthless with what makes them stumble and what makes them sin and enter God's kingdom, enter life, or they stay in their sin and they die in their sin. Let's read verses 7-9 again. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. That is gruesome, isn't it? That is shocking reading. It's uncomfortable reading. It's shocking language. But Jesus is trying to make it clear for us, as clear as possible, that when it comes to Jesus' kingdom, there is nothing more important than the fact that you be there. We have to be there. Nothing is more important than that. So that means you've got to take your sins seriously and to be ruthless with whatever causes you to sin or to stumble. Jesus says, look, better for you to cut your own hand off or pluck your own eye out than to go to hell. We've got to take sin seriously. We've got to take hell seriously. Our culture tells us the opposite, doesn't it? It tells us that sin is no big deal. Just a little bit's okay. And the problem is that attitude then sneaks into the church. We even say among ourselves sometimes that, oh, it's okay, we're engaging with culture. That often comes up. But often we're not. We may literally be playing with fire. So like for you guys, young people who are Christians, like I was thinking, I can remember guys in high school and at camp who started off and they were strong Christians. They were excited about Jesus. They loved Jesus. But then they surrounded themselves with friends who didn't love Jesus. And those friends caused them to stumble and they tempted them away. And I've no idea now where those guys are at with Jesus now. Maybe on their way to hell. And there will be times in our lives when we'll have to be ruthless with what makes us stumble and make the hard decision. Look, I can't hang out with these people anymore. They're leading me down a road I don't want to go. And it is painful. But Jesus warns you that what's at stake. Look at what's at stake if you walk away from him. Or at work. In the office, the conversation always turns to grumbling about the boss or gossiping about your colleagues. It is so easy for that to happen. Or just groaning ungratefully about the work that God has given you to do. But if those colleagues or those situations are causing us to stumble, we need to distance ourselves from those people or those situations. Even if people think we're weird or call us Puritans. If it drags us away from the Lord, we have to be ruthless with it. There's just too much at stake. So I think we need to pray often that God would make it clear to us what it is that tempts us and causes us to stumble. And then we need to respond by being determined and being ruthless with our sin and what causes us to stumble. This is what those in Jesus' kingdom do. It's what we have to do. Those in Jesus' kingdom take the lowly position of a child. They love and protect each other from stumbling, and they are ruthless with what makes them stumble. Now, it's easy to read passages like this and to feel discouraged, isn't it? Maybe you feel that you are in the middle of a battle at the moment with sin. And if you're honest, you feel like you are losing far more than you're winning. Maybe you hear Jesus' commands and you just feel overwhelmingly like, I can't do that. It's too hard to take the lowly position. It's so hard to love and protect my brothers and sisters like I should. It's so hard to be ruthless with my sin. I keep failing. It's too hard. I can't do it. And the truth is that you'd be right in your own strength. You're right, you can't. None of us can. In fact, the only thing that you can do is to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, who not only gives you the strength to obey him, but who on the cross bore the punishment for every mistake you'd ever make. This is his gospel. Forgiveness for our failings. Gentle patience and a firm encouragement to keep going when we come to him in repentance and faith. Listen to what Jude, verse 24 to 25 says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy. I'm going to read that again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's be quiet and let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we are not worthy to be in your kingdom. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. That means that we can be there. And that for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we will be there. That we are in your kingdom and we will be with you for eternity. And we praise you and thank you that though we often fail, that you, by your Holy Spirit, can help us daily to take the lowly position of a child, to love and protect each other from stumbling and from sinning, and to be ruthless with our sin and what makes us stumble. We pray that we would trust you with that you would help us, and that we would be determined. And we thank you for all that we've heard, and we have 10,000 reasons to praise you and to thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.